Well, there are times that I am absolutely positive that God wants us to hear a song. We are this morning in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 3. I know the Lord wanted us to hear that song because we had already picked that song out. The music team had begun to practice that song. We were going to sing it congregationally, and then the Benura sent in the words for their special, and it was the very same song on the very same Sunday. And by the grace of God, we figured out what they were going to do, so we didn't have something awkward happen. But the bottom line is, the Lord wanted us to hear that song, and next Sunday we'll have the privilege of not only hearing it, but singing it together. Hebrews chapter 12 is one of the greatest passages in the Bible when it comes to understanding what the Christian life is all about, to making sense of the things that happen to us. This passage, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 11, says that God's discipline is His training in your life. And His training bears fruit, which yields great reward. That's really pretty simple, isn't it? God's discipline is His training in your life. His training bears fruit, which yields great reward. Hebrews chapter 12, and I want to read verse 7. It is for discipline that you have to endure. There's our key word from the book of Hebrews, the word endure. That's what the book is about. Hang on, hold on tight, don't quit, hang on to Jesus. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Verse 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. God's discipline is your training, which bears fruit, which produces great reward. Father, this passage of Scripture is revealed by your Holy Spirit. It is precious, it is necessary, and I pray, Lord, that you would use it to teach us who you are and how you work in us. In Christ's name, amen. Hall of Fame, NFL Hall of Fame wide receiver Jerry Rice was talking about training, and he said, today, do the things that others won't do, so tomorrow you can do the things that they can't do. In 29 years of pastoral ministry, few texts of Scripture has my thinking about that text been so changed after I've begun to study it. I already had figured out in my mind what this passage was about before I began even really digging into it. God was taking me to the woodshed. This is about God chastising me, punishing me, lowering the boom in my life when I get in trouble. The image I had of this passage was an angry father coming down hard on his son and letting him have it for his misbehavior. I came to this text looking for a list of reasons why God was going to lower the boom on my own life and why I ought to just accept His correcting ways. What I found after really digging into these verses is that this passage reveals to us a loving, caring, merciful, nurturing Father who works in my life to produce fruit, to accomplish what is good and helpful to me. I found here a God who loves me intensely, like a great dad loves his son. You must endure training. It is for discipline, says the author. It is for discipline that you endure. Now, work through this with me, would you? And we'll discover some awesome things about God and about yourself. What the author tells us is we've got to train to win the race. The key word in the passage and the source of some of the confusion that comes again and again in this passage is the word discipline. Discipline. It's used 7 times in this paragraph. Some are verb forms, some are noun forms. And when I think of discipline, I always think of the woodshed. I always think of that big paddle coming down on my rear end. But that's not at all what that's a very small part of what this word means. This is a word that describes the training of a child. And in the New Testament and in ancient Greek, it meant to train, to educate, to correct, to teach. The idea of guiding or correcting a child to turn them away from disaster. And discipline is always, always, always a positive thing. You teach your toddler. You teach your toddler, you don't play down by the road. You'll get creamed if you do. You teach your child that you have to practice piano, you have to mow the lawn, you have to do your homework before you go out and play. That's all part of discipline. For your teenager, you tell them that they have to be home by midnight or else. That's part of discipline in their life. And for your young adult who's already moved out of the house, you still discipline them. You say, no, you can't borrow money until you manage your finances a little bit better. That's all part of your nurturing and disciplining and training in their life. That word discipline is used a lot in the New Testament. It's not always translated discipline. Sometimes it's used as educate or train. For example, Ephesians 6:4. Dads are to bring your children up in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. Acts 22:3 says that Paul was educated. There's our word, was educated at the feet of Gamaliel. 2 Timothy 3:16. Scripture is given to us for training in righteousness. I have this Bible to discipline me, to educate me, to train me to be a righteous Christian. Now, the specific nature of the training that the Hebrew church was going through at this time was suffering. They were suffering as a consequence of the hostility of those who were opposed to Christianity. There were people who hated Christ, they hated Christianity, and as a result, they came down hard on Christians, and God says this is His discipline. God was using the persecution of sinners as His form of training. It's an amazing thing when you stop and think about it. God was using the adversaries what the adversaries were doing out of sinful hostility to Christ, the Father is doing out of godly, loving discipline. Now, it's hard for us in our mind to put those two things together. The adversaries hate you. They hate Christ. They do bad things to you. And the Father says, I'm doing this because I love you. I'm doing this to train you up. In all of this, He says, I'm teaching you, I'm training you, I'm correcting you. God is the ultimate doer here. He is the one who's sovereignly in control of all of it. What the adversaries bring into your life as a sword, God brings into your life as a healing scalpel. I do wonder how many people here would not even be in this room this morning if a surgeon had not taken a scalpel to your body. Say, the scalpel, the sword, that's a terrible thing, but in God's hand, it's an instrument of healing. The design of God in all of this discipline is love. So what the author tells us here is that when your training gets hard, work this out. Look at the first word here in the paragraph, verse 3. Consider. Consider. That word means think this through. Work this out. Don't just react emotionally. Think about this. Consider this. Here's four things you need to think about from the passage. Number one, Jesus suffered hostility before you. Verse 3, considered him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Think about this. Jesus went through it. Jesus experienced that hostility. He, the very perfect Son of God, came to earth in the form of a man, lived a sinless life, went to Calvary's cross where He bore my sin. He experienced the hostility of a sinful world on Himself so that He could forgive me. Jesus Christ has experienced before me. No matter what the world may do to me, no matter how hard life may be, Jesus has been there. Number two, it's not as bad as it could be. Verse 4, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Now, for the church that he's writing to, there is hostility, there's trouble, there's stress, there's suffering, but apparently no martyrs yet. It's amazing when you stop to think about it, because the author of Hebrews has already said some of them are in prison. Some of them have lost all their stuff. They've had their possessions plundered. And he says, if not as bad as it could be, That's always true when you're hurting, isn't it? You think I'm in the worst predicament of anybody, and then you look at somebody else and it's worse. Number three, says, work this out. God disciplines you because he loves you. God disciplines you because he loves you. Oh, no, he doesn't. He wouldn't allow me to suffer. If it's a good, loving God, he wouldn't allow suffering in my life. Verse 5. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons, children of God? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Moms and dads, if you love your kids, you train them. If you love your kids, you rein them in. If you love your kids, you give them an education, not just in academic values, but also in morality. You train them, you raise them up to be men and women who can live independently and make right choices and love and trust the Lord. That's part of parenting. Any parent who loves their child trains them. And that's certainly true of God. Sometimes when training happens in my life, I'm tempted to think, God hates me. When in reality, he's saying, I love you. I love you. He controls all of it. Do you remember when your kids were little and you had to bring discipline in their life? And boy, you know, we always fall back on that excuse, I'm doing this because I love you. But you know, there's a truth to that. Because if you don't discipline, you don't love them, if you don't train them, you don't really care about how they turn out. Number four, what the author says is the big benefit, as you're thinking this and working this out, the big benefit of enduring through tough times is the training I receive. Verse 7. It is for discipline that you have to endure. This is why you don't quit. This is why you don't give up on Jesus. This is why you don't turn your back on the gospel. This is why you don't go back to the old ways of doing it yourself and the old ways of sin. It is for discipline. It's for training. It is good for you to go through this. God is treating you as sons. He loves you. What son is there whom his father does not discipline? There is a purpose. There is a goal in your suffering. There is a reason for what's happening in your life. So then, how do I recognize when it is discipline in my life? How do I recognize that God is training me? How do I know that I am the athlete who is preparing to go to the Olympics? How do I know that I am the basketball player that is preparing for March Madness several months away? How do I know that I am the future scientist and I have to force myself and train myself and be trained by others through college and postgraduate school until I'm ready to blossom in the world? How do I know that I'm going through training? Well, first of all, how do I know class has started? Because it hurts. Verse 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Discipline hurts. Do any of you athletes remember training that didn't hurt? I mean, come on. If it doesn't hurt, You're not improving your muscles. You're not bettering your form. If it doesn't get long, if it's not difficult, then you're certainly not going to improve yourself above the other athletes around you. John Ortberg wrote an article in Leadership Magazine. He said, I once was part of a survey on spiritual formation. Thousands of people were asked when they had grown most spiritually and what had contributed to their growth. The response was humbling, at least for someone who works at a church. He goes on to state that the main contributor to spiritual growth was not transformational teaching. It was not being part of a small group. It was not reading deep theological books. It was not energetic worship experiences or finding meaningful ways to serve. The surprising conclusion of the survey was that suffering is the key to spiritual growth. Respondents noted that they grew more during times of loss and pain and crisis than they had at any other time. Training hurts. Nothing's happening if it doesn't hurt. Number two, it happens to all Christians. Verse 8, if you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. If you are a Christian, you come under the training of the Lord. If you are not a Christian, you don't. So it's really a defining characteristic of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, is that you are now submitting yourself to the training hand of your coach, of your father, of your caring overseer, and the shepherd of your souls. The gospel doesn't mean that God delivers you from pain, but that he puts a purpose to it. There's a reason for it. For the man born blind in John chapter 9, Jesus said, this happened so that the glory and the works of God would be revealed in him. Peter said, so then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. It's part of being a Christian. Third, it involves my struggle against sin. Involves my struggle against sin. Verse 4, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Now, training, discipline, the discipline of God may not mean that I have sinned. That's what I previously thought. I previously thought if God disciplines me, it's because I have done wrong and he's taken me to the woodshed. But actually, training doesn't necessarily mean that I have sinned against God. It may be to prevent me from stumbling into sin, to mature me and grow me into his righteous child. God is changing my heart, not just my behavior. He's changing who I am, not just what I do. So this idea of God's training, God's discipline, means that God is constantly working to prepare me to resist sin. Paul, the great apostle Paul who gave up an incredible career and possibilities and lay aside everything to pursue Jesus Christ, was given by God a thorn in the flesh to prevent pride from becoming an idol to him. After his training, Paul learned that his weakness was a place where God's strength was most magnified, because Paul submitted to the trainer. Number four, how do I recognize discipline is different than consequences? Verse 9, it's different than consequences. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? You see, there are consequences of sin that come into our life. And most of the time, that is different than the training or discipline of God which comes into my life. For example, if you contracted a sexually transmitted disease, you can't say, oh, this is God disciplining my life for my behavior. No, that's just what happens to people who live like you did. If you go out and you get your driver's license pulled because of substance abuse, you can't say, well, now God's disciplining me. No, that's just the consequence of sin. What goes around comes around. God can use those things in your life, don't get me wrong, and God can make that part of your training process, but don't say, oh, God, this is your training. No, you're responsible for that, and this is the consequence of the kind of choices that you have made. That's different than God's training work in your life. Number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, it's temporary. Temporary. Verse 10. For they disciplined us, talking about mom and dad, they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. One way to recognize the discipline of the Lord is that there is a before and an after. It's temporary. Sometimes we think, oh, you know, this seems like it's lasting forever, and the sickness goes on and on and on, and the consequences, the complications that have come into my life, just I don't know if I can bear up under them. And in some cases, we may be talking months, years, a lifetime on earth, but there will come a day when that training regimen will be lifted, and you will cross the finish line and you will receive the reward. Discipline is momentary. Wait a minute, Mike. Do you know how long I have lived with this? No, I don't. I couldn't claim to, but God does. When he says it's momentary, he means from the perspective of eternity, you're going to look back and it's there and gone. It's a learning experience. It's a learning experience, number six. That's what training means. That's what discipline is. James chapter 1, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Now, how can I rejoice in trials? Wait a minute, God. Makes sense to me here. I'm not sure I can add this all up. How can I experience trials and hardship and broken relationships and a difficult diagnosis and the loss of a job and rejoice in that? Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, endurance. The training regimen that God brings into your life produces endurance. Exactly what the author of Hebrews has been arguing for since chapter 1. And perseverance, endurance, must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. There's the process. God trains me. He disciplines me like a good coach, like a loving father. And it's hard, but it's temporary, and out the other end, as I cross the finish line, I have the reward, I have the blessing of knowing that he had done his great work in my life, and he produces spiritual fruit that far exceeds whatever I went through, whatever I experienced in order to get there. And number seven, it produces in me a peaceful harvest of right living. Look at verse 11 again. I love this verse. It just makes sense of everything. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. We agree with that. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. God is in the business of changing people. That's what God does. He does it every day. And the means that he uses most is training, suffering, discipline. Now, the Summer Olympics this year, you probably know, is in London, England. And not one athlete, of the tens of thousands of athletes who are going to be there, not one will be there who has not endured a difficult regimen of training. No one this summer is going to step up on the podium and be handed a bouquet of flowers and have a medal placed around his or her neck to the tune of their national anthem who has not been disciplined by a coach and a strict course of preparation. Jesse Owens, in 1936, an African-American athlete who humiliated Adolf Hitler by going to Berlin and winning the Olympics, he said, "Olympics, a lifetime of training for just 10 seconds. Mia Hamm, soccer player, 2004, some of you remember her when the Americans won the medal, she said, "I am building a fire, and every day I train, I add more fuel, and at just the right moment, I light the match." You see, God's training has a purpose in my life, and his purpose is to produce righteousness, right living, and holiness. So, just suppose, I was with a buddy this week, and we drove by this big sign that told how many hundreds of millions of dollars you'd win if you won the lottery. He said, wow, I ought to buy one of those tickets. Because if I bought one of those tickets, think of what the church could do with that money. We could get our building. Wouldn't that be great? $241 million or something like that? Wow, that'd be quite the building, wouldn't it? All tax-free if I donated it to the church. This sounds better and better all the time. Now, why do I suspect that God may not do that? I suspect that God may not do that because sometimes the means is more important than the goal. What would we learn about sacrificial giving if he dropped the lottery in our lap? What would we learn about faith and enduring and persevering and having a goal and by faith pursuing that goal over months and years and trusting God to provide? What would we learn about that? Nothing. We'd be like spoiled brat children. Wow, there's our building. We must have deserved it. Look, we're better than any other church in the neighborhood. We've got a Starbucks in our church. We've got a bowling alley in our church. We've got everything. Come to Graham Church. And God the Father up there says, yeah, this really produces a harvest of righteousness in that church. You see, this is all about more than just money. This is about spiritual growth. It's about more than your personal comfort and convenience, the training and discipline that God is bringing into your life. Well, so a lot of people ask this question, is God punishing me when I'm disciplined? Does it mean that God's punishing me? Is God making you pay the penalty for coming short of his demands? Christian, the answer is no. In the book of Hebrews, the author makes it very clear that Christ died to bear our sins. Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. Isaiah 53, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Therefore, it would be wrong to think of the pain that happens to us now as God punishing our sins a second time. And yet that's exactly what we do in our mind. Oh, man, I lied at work, and now God's punishing me and taking me to the woodshed, and he dropped my pants and bringing that paddle down on my rear end, and it's uncomfortable, and he condemning me and punishing me. And then I open my Bible and it says, Jesus bore it all, past, present, future. He covered every bit. That view of our suffering, that our suffering is God punishing me for what Christ has already done, would dishonor the suffering of Christ. Instead, we ought to think that the suffering of Christ has changed our suffering into something completely different than ordinary punishment. You see, God's aim in our discipline is not punitive or vengeance or retributive justice. God's aim is our purification and our refining. I don't have to point any further than the account of Jesus himself. Although Jesus was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. He was sinless. And yet, he came under God's training program. Imagine that. How do you add that up? God himself, in the flesh, entered under God the Father's training program and learned obedience. I'm not sure I can explain that completely to you, but I know that it demonstrates to me that he has already covered that sin. And what God is accomplishing in my life is not just his vengeance and retribution on me. No, it's his loving purpose. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. He's training me. There's our word. He's training me in righteousness. Titus 2:12. The grace of God trains us. That's the same word here, discipline. Trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. So how should we feel then when we are persecuted or betrayed or inflicted with disease? We should feel that God loves us and he knows the best therapy for purifying and refining and deepening and strengthening our faith and holiness is his plan for training us. It's 1 Peter chapter 1. In this you rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and honor and glory, glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So then what's the purpose of God in my hard times? Christian, God is teaching you. He is correcting you. He is transforming you. And the benefits of this training are far, far, far greater than any short-term difficulties I may experience. Romans chapter 8, verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." Philippians 3, "I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." The goal of crossing the finish line, the glory of hearing His "well done" and receiving my inheritance and meeting Jesus face to face, trumps hands down everything that I have experienced in this life. Now, we have to ask the question, and I'll just land here briefly. What can go wrong in my training regimen? What can go wrong in being disciplined by God? Well, I must not regard it lightly, he says there in verse 5. Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. That is just to shove it off. I'm a tough guy. I can handle this. I don't need to be trained. I must resist the temptation to grow tired or discouraged in the struggle. Roger Bannister, I mentioned him last Sunday, was a fellow who broke the 4-minute mile, said doctors and scientists said that breaking the 4-minute mile was impossible, that one would die in the attempt. Thus, when I got up from the track after collapsing at the finish line, I figured I was dead. What can go wrong with my training? I must not forget just how much the Father loves me. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves. Now, I know that this requires concentration and this requires the Holy Spirit in your heart, but you have to understand and respond and deliberately choose to say, I see here that God loves me. So then, how can a thoughtful Christian respond well to God's discipline? Let me give you 4 ways, and I'm almost out of time, so I'll just give you these 4 and then we'll quit. How can a thoughtful Christian respond to God's discipline? Number 1, consider Jesus, verse 3, and work into your faith a biblical theology of suffering. A biblical theology of suffering. Young people, if you haven't suffered yet, just hang on, you will. Middle-aged people, you've begun to experience some of it. You have a lot of it. Older people, you know exactly what I'm talking about. The Bible frequently talks about a theology of suffering. That is, by theology, I mean how I think about suffering. The Bible lays a foundation for how believers ought to think about such things. And so what we ought to do is immerse ourselves in God's Word on this topic. I gave you some sample verses. I put them in the outline there, so you don't have to write them all down. It's just some sample verses. The Bible is filled with them. Memorize them. Devour them. Put them into your heart. It will completely change your perspective on what you experience. Number 2, find someone who has lived some life and suffered well and soak in wisdom. Sometimes our tendency when we suffer is to withdraw. God's design for our suffering is that we soak it in. Find others. You are not, I promise you, the first one in this church to experience rebellious teens, a difficult marriage, the loss of a job, a hard diagnosis, the pressures of raising 3 children under age 5. You are not the first one in this church to work through the temptation of the eyes or job expectations that you can't live up to. You are not the first one in this church to deal with the squeeze to make money and go to school at the same time, or to handle the loss of a friend or the death of a lover. Solomon says, the way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, God comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves were comforted by God. God intends that we help one another when we are under his discipline. Almost no athlete does great alone. Even if it's an individual sport, he needs trainers, he needs helpers, he needs encouragers, he needs teammates. This is why this long list of witnesses is here in Hebrews chapter 11. All to say, we've done it! We went before you, we succeeded, we endured, we stood by faith, we pursued Jesus Christ, we received the reward. Number three, treasure above all else God's gifts for your good and holiness. That means simply that you understand that God's transformation in your life to make you holy, righteous, and good is worth all of it. All of that training regimen, all of that hardship, all of that difficulty, it's all worth it. Crossing the finish line, breaking the tape, going through, receiving the medal is all worth it. All that suffering, all that hardship, all that difficulty will fade into the past when you stand there and bask in the glory of God. Number four, endure. Endure. Let hardship sweep you into the arms of Jesus so that he can make you through his training exactly what God desires. Well, I don't have time for this. I'm going to read it anyway. Lauren Chandler, her husband is a very prominent pastor down south. Matt Chandler found out 2 or 3 years ago that he was diagnosed with incurable brain cancer. Did surgery on him to remove the cancer. They got all that was visible, but the doctor said it'll come back. He's going to die. He's in his 30s, young guy, fabulously successful, young 30s, and yet comes down with brain cancer. Little kids, how do you explain that? Lauren is Matt's wife. She said, I think most of us associate the favor of God with living pain-free lives. I believed this until the Lord graciously allowed me to suffer the loss of 2 miscarriages. He awakened me to the favor of his nearness in pain, the favor of being stripped of something desirous to see intimacy with him and joy in him as ultimate. To say with Paul that I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Someone asked her, how have you changed since entering this season of suffering? She said, in his study of Galatians, Tim Keller says, Jesus suffered not that we might not suffer, but that when we suffer, we should become like him. This season of suffering has become an opportunity to press more and more into the Father, to be shaped by him more and more into the likeness of Jesus. It has been an appointed time to let all other props go so that I may lean solely on him. By no means do I lean on him perfectly. There are plenty of false props that he brings to my attention, of which I continually have to confess and repent. But even then, it is an opportunity to believe the gospel and trust that even as I don't get it right, Jesus got it right for me. And he has made a way for me to run to him, not from him, when I inevitably fail. So the author of Hebrews says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Are your eyes on the goal, Jesus Christ? Do you see the prize? Is your heart set on a life that has purpose and meaning, that explains things in a way that we can't understand? Have you committed your heart to one who makes sense of all that we experience? Have you given your heart and life to Jesus Christ, knowing that he died for you to pay the way for your sin and to create an avenue to eternal life and forgiveness and grace? This is why Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3 to 11 is so awesome. Because it takes what seems inexplicable in my life and says, God loves you. There is a purpose in this. He knows what he's doing. His training, his discipline is my training, which produces fruit, which yields to my reward. Let's stand together. Father, our hearts long to know that there is more, that there is a purpose and reason for all that happens. And I ask, Lord, that we would seek those things in you, and we would find in Jesus Christ our ultimate joy, our full happiness, the one who gives my life meaning. Father, thank you for the training. When I'm going through it, I don't like it. It's painful. It hurts. But thank you for what you are producing in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.